We've made it to the end of our Ephesians churchwide study. This is our sixth and final week studying the book of Ephesians together. Many of you have discussed these scriptures together in small groups, and this morning we're going to read a part of chapter 6, the final chapter, together. It contains perhaps one of the more well-known passages of Ephesians, when Paul talks about putting on the armor of God. After telling us about how we are all children of God, how we're all saved only by the grace of Jesus, how we're called to unity, how we're called to treating each other as children of God, Paul ends chapter 5 and begins chapter 6 with words about specific relationships, those in marriage, those between parent and child, and those between slave and master. And then he gets to what we're about to read, which he starts with the word finally. It's another important transition word in the letter to the Ephesians. In light of everything else, finally, Paul is saying, pay attention to this. Finally, because you are children of God, and because you are called to unity, put on the armor of God. So let's read this scripture, and then we're going to talk about what it means to be here at the end of the book of Ephesians. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong and in the Lord, and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of your faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly, as I must speak. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. I must admit that reading this scripture this week, in light of where we have been in the book of Ephesians, caused me to look at it differently. First, it just seemed a little strange. After all, throughout Ephesians, Paul has been in one of two ways: either offering long flowing thoughts about God's grace, or offering really practical advice about how we treat each other. He hasn't really been into metaphor or symbolism in the way that it shows up here with the armor of God. And what's more, this is such a quick change of topic from how we treat each other in relationships. And I think a lot of times we look at that word finally here as though Paul is saying, oh wait, one last thing before I go. I want to tell you about this cool armor of God metaphor that I thought of. But what if it's not that? What if the finally is instead connected with everything that has come before? What if Paul is saying, finally, one last word about how you relate to people. One last word about unity. One last word about living as fellow children of God. Let me tell you how to live united, even with people who might be your enemies. And because this is so challenging, I'm going to offer these words of metaphor about it. If that's the case, I think we need to think about those words that Paul offers about relationships before this. Now, for us today, sometimes we struggle with Paul in this letter and in others when we start getting instructions about relationships, about marriage and family and households, because there are parts of them that just seem really outdated to us. We don't necessarily think about marriage in the way that Paul describes it, with wives submitting to husbands. And when we get to parts about slaves and masters, it isn't just outdated. It's offensive to us that Paul would tell a slave that they have to obey their master. But here's the thing about Paul's relationships instructions. They were actually quite subversive for the time. To speak about mutual submission in relationship, which is how this all begins, to talk about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church, to talk about parents not provoking their children to anger, and to tell masters to stop threatening their slaves because they all have the same master in heaven, were all things that would have thrown the common practice upside down at the time. And if those are all subversive image of relationships, Paul continues that here when we talk about relationships with enemies. Instead of telling us to put on our armor to battle the person, he tells us to put on the armor to protect us from evil. This whole image of the armor of God, it isn't about one lone person going into battle against people that they don't like or agree with. This whole image of the armor of God is about a community being protected from evil by the grace of God. This is completely opposite of how the world tells us to relate to our enemies. The world tells us to divide from one another. It tells us to attack our enemies. The world tells us that we need armor and protection so that we can be on the offensive, so that we can be the ones out there getting revenge, so that we can give our enemies what we think they deserve. Ephesians, however, tells us that the armor of God is a gift offered to us for the protection from evil, not from our enemies. That's an important distinction. The scripture says, "For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So often we place blame, or we hold grudges, or we battle against individual people. Those that we disagree with, those who have wronged us, or those who have hurt us. But Ephesians is telling us that that really isn't the struggle. The struggle is against evil. The struggle is against the brokenness of our world that causes us to live into those disagreements and those wrongs and those hurts. The struggle is that none of us are whole and living as complete children of God, because there's evil in our world and in our lives. And so if we're going to have any hope of living united in relationship with other children of God, we have to put on the armor of God so that we can stand united against evil. The armor of God is given to us to unite us and to bring us to wholeness. This armor is given to us as a gift from God. In keeping with the theme of grace that's been going through this entire letter to the Ephesians, the armor of God isn't something that we earn or strive for. We don't acquire it so that we can go into battle. God gives us the armor to protect us. Just look at the promises of what comes from the armor of God: truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation. All of those are gifts from God. They aren't something that we earn. Yet we must be sure to accept the gift of armor. If we just leave our truth, our righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation at home every morning, it isn't going to do us much good when we come up against evil. Just like our shoes can't protect our feet if they're just sitting in the closet. The armor is a gift given to us by God so that we can stand firm and be strong in the Lord. And how do we do that? Well, we stand firm and are strong in the Lord by being united with one another. In this section about the armor of God, every time Paul talks about you, he's using a plural form of you. He's talking to the community as a whole. The armor is put on by the united community. The best way to stand firm against evil is to be united as a community. The best way to be strong in the Lord is to do it together. Finally, Paul is saying, after all of this that I have told you, the way that we live with and relate to each other is by being a united community standing firm against evil. Unity is how we lead each other in our world away from brokenness and evil and into wholeness and goodness. Unity is how we have the power, like Paul, to stand firm against evil and abuse in relationships. Together with our armor of God on, we are strong in the Lord because we are all children of God, working and living together to bring about goodness and wholeness. But what does that look like practically in our lives? How do we actually live united? How do we support each other against evil? How does me putting on my armor help somebody else put on their armor? Well, Paul, I think, answers that in the second half of the scripture we read when he writes, "Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me," he says, "so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly, as I must speak." Do you want to stand firm against evil? Pray. Do you want to be strong in the Lord? Pray. Do you want to bring wholeness in your relationships? Pray. Do you want to battle not your enemies, but evil? Pray. Pray for yourself and pray for others. Oftentimes, the best way that we can stay united, the best way that we can help others stand firm, is to pray for them. I was talking to a friend this week who's been going through a really challenging time for the past several months, and she told me that this time has really changed her prayer life, because so often she hasn't even been sure she knew how to pray. But she's been able to pray because she knows that there are other people out there praying for her. So even though she doesn't have the words to pray about her own life and her own situation and what she's going through, she knows she has others offering prayers for her on her behalf. Others are helping her stand firm. Others are helping her be strong in the Lord. That's why we're called to pray for each other. That's why we have this prayer wall over here in our sanctuary, because it gives us an opportunity to have others be able to pray because they know that somebody is praying for them. There's somebody who comes to our meditative worship service on Monday nights who will often take a prayer request from the prayer wall and then will bring it up and hold it and read it and pray for it as we light candles in prayer during that part of the service. And when I see that, I think that that's a perfect representation of this scripture. Using our armor and our strength in our prayers to offer prayers for others. So as Ephesians comes to an end, it does so by calling us to be people of prayer. As God's beloved children, be ones who pray. As those saved by the grace of Christ, be ones who pray. As those united in Christ, be ones who pray. As those who seek mutual submission in relationships of all kinds, be ones who pray. As those who put on the armor of God, be ones who pray. Prayer changes us and transforms us. I came across these words by Lawrence Hoffman, a Jewish author, in a book I was reading this past week. and they spoke to me about the ways and the reasons we offer prayers. He says, we cannot hope always to avoid illness, but prayer can help us think differently about the illnesses we get. We can choose merely to hope to be good to others, or we can elect to pray about goodness and thereby become more likely to actually do the good we intend. We can walk sightless among miracles of the everyday, or we can utter blessings that capture the moment and captivate the heart. We can eat our food as the animals do, or we can bracket meals with the will to do our godly work in the window of opportunity we call our lives. We can let each day become the same as every other, or we can fill our year with the prayers evoked by the spirit of time and the consequent feel of the seasons, and thereby remain deeply human, warmly empathetic, on fire with courage, and renewed in hope. We can live in homes with nothing that is sacred, true, and noble, or we can fill our lives with prayer and blessing at every turn. Ephesians has taught us that we are all children of God. Ephesians has taught us that we are saved only by the grace of Christ. Ephesians has taught us that other people are children of God too, that others are also saved by Christ's grace, and that we are called to live united with each other. Ephesians has taught us that as children of God, we pray. We allow prayer to pattern our days and our lives so that we can be changed and transformed people united in Christ. Let us pray together. Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the gift of your armor that protects us against evil, that allows us to stand firm in you. Lord, guide us to be people who find our strength in you, people who live united in you, people who offer prayers for one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.